Well, let us turn then again to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. And I'll read again verse 5 and verse 13. Psalm 148, verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And then in verse 13, we have that same refrain. Let them praise the name of the Lord. That's our theme for our time remaining. Let them praise. Let them praise. You know, it is our tendency to often say something out of place. This is when we say something at the wrong time or in the wrong place. Or during conversation, we say something that is totally out of context to what we were talking about. When this happens, it is at times quite evident that what was just said didn't sound right. It sounded out of place. Now in this psalm, we have a universal call to praise the Lord. This is an exhortation that transcends time, place, people. It is, in the absolute sense, a universal call to praise. A universal call to praise. It transcends the very earth itself. It is an exhortation that enters into the very courts of heaven. This exhortation of the psalmist is one that is never out of place. We often say things out of place, but this exhortation to praise is never out of place. An exhortation that is issued to the heavenly and to the earthly realm alike. All creatures from above and below, animate, inanimate, the psalmist exhorts all. And he says, let them praise. Well, what can we learn then about praise from this psalm? Firstly, let them praise in the heavens. From verse 1 to 6. Let them praise in the heavens. Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. There is no height of heavens too high or too lofty to offer praise unto the Lord. When Scripture speaks of the heavens, it can convey a threefold meaning. There is the air that is above us. When we lift our eyes up, we see that the heavens are inhabited by the clouds and the fowl of the sky, the birds of the sky. But secondly, there is also the realm of the sun, the moon, and the stars, the universe. But thirdly, there is God's habitation, heaven, the place where God dwells. To praise God in the heights is to praise him in all the heavens. The three heavens that we have just mentioned that are conveyed to us in Scripture. To praise God in the heights is to praise him in all the heavens and throughout all the heavens. No place too high for the praises of the Most High God. That's what the psalmist is conveying to us here. There is no place too high or too lofty for the praises of the Most High God. Verse 2, we have mentioned the angels and the hosts of heaven. They are also to praise the Lord. And we read throughout Scripture of the angels praising God. Isaiah 6, very well known portion of Scripture to us all. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And what did they do? We read, and one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We see these wonderful creatures, these angelic creatures, the seraphims. And they themselves were glorious. And yet we see that they cover their face and cover their feet. When they are in the presence of the Lord, all they want to do is to offer praise unto God. Daniel 7, we read in verse 9 and 10. Daniel 7, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The host of heaven, thousand thousands, giving praise unto the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days. Dear saints, this is the habitual practice of angels, the habitual practice of the hosts and the armies of heaven. They are employed in the constant praises of God, even as they do his bidding. And they are the ministers of God, aren't they? Ministering spirits sent forth. And they do the bidding of the Lord. And even as they are doing the bidding of the Lord, they still are found in this habitual disposition of praise unto God. We have this in Luke chapter 2 and verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They were here doing the bidding of God, and the praise of heaven, the habitual praise of heaven, broke into the sphere of earth. And the angels were seen giving praise unto God. Glory to God in the highest. The heavenly host throughout Scripture are always set before us as an example in praising the Lord, and ought to encourage us who are here upon earth to do God's will on earth as it is done in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Well, we have had an example of it set before us. His will is done in the disposition of praise. The praise of God never ceases in heaven. It's always ongoing. It is this truth that actually should astound us here as we consider this exhortation of the psalmist. Here we have the psalmist exhorting the angels, the heavenly host, who are always found in habitual praise of God. And he's exhorting the angels to praise God. Surely we could say this exhortation is out of place. Is this out of place for the psalmist to be exhorting the angels? Does such zeal that they have, the angelic host, have great zeal in praising God? Does it need exhortation? Yes, it does. Here we have it in Psalm 148, verse 2. The psalmist from earth exhorts the angels in heaven to praise the Lord. And our understanding of this has an immediate application for us. How much more we who can be idle, who can be half-hearted in this practice of giving praise unto God, need exhortation. If the scripture sets forth the angels who never cease to praise God as being exhorted to praise God, O dear saints of God, how much more we, how much more of an exhortation do we need to continually set before us, that we may do the will of God on earth as it is done in heaven, that we may remain continually in this disposition of praise to God. Well, verse 3 and 4. The inanimate creation of the heavens also receives an exhortation to praise. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. The light to rule the day, and the light to rule the night, are to praise the Lord. The sovereigns that are found in the second heavens, the sovereigns that are found there, ruling the day, ruling the night, are to join together in the praises of God. The rulers of this heavenly realm are subject to the Lord and are therefore called to his praise. As with all the inanimate creation of God, it is as if, dear saints, they praise him with an inaudible voice. We are reminded in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. And we'll come to see that in a sense, that is their means of praise unto the Lord. One remarked, stars without light render no praise, and Christians without light rob the Lord of his glory. How the stars, even in the heavens, are a constant reminder to us who believe that we are to so let our light shine before men. We are not to hide our light under a bushel. No matter how difficult the society in which we live becomes for us, No matter how much we may be ostracized as not fitting in with this age of inclusivity, well, regardless of that, we are still to let our light shine before men. And how do we do that best? Living in a constant, perpetual praise of God. Verse 5 and 6, the psalmist gives his argument, his reason why the heavens and all that is throughout should praise the Lord. Verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. The psalmist here then gives his reason why the heavens and all that is throughout should praise the Lord. They should do so to declare the name of the Lord, declare who he is and what he is. By his command, remember, all was created. Even the heavens of heavens was created by the command of God. And by his decree, in verse 6, all that has been created are sustained in their course. We think of the angels in heaven in verse 2. He has decreed. Those angels who are in heaven now praising God are sustained in their course. They shall not fall. They have been confirmed as the elect angels of the Lord by his decree. The Son, God created by the word of his power. And God sustains the sun. God sustains the moon. God sustains the earth. He sustains the universe in his providential care. Therefore, they are to give praise unto God. When we consider the creative commandments of God, we have it in Genesis chapter 1, all familiar to us all. Let there be light. Let there be. Each time, that is the command of God, the creative command. As we consider these, we can appreciate the lawfulness of this exhortation to praise. He who commanded, let them be, now exhorts, let them praise. Let them praise. So that was let them praise in the heavens. Secondly, we consider let them praise in the earth from verse 7 to verse 13. And verse 7 to verse 10, the exhortation is issued to all of natural revelation. What is natural revelation? Well, it's really just the creative revelation of God all around us. All that we see, the mountains, the hills, all that we see on this earth, that gives evidence to the creation of God. It is exhorted to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, verse 7, from the earth, ye dragons and all the deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapour, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Even the elements in our atmosphere are to praise God. Verse 9, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. And then he goes to the beasts of the land and the cattle and creeping things, and even the birds in the sky are to give praise unto God. All of the creative power of God that we see around us, whether it is animate or inanimate. If it is upon this earth, it is also to offer praise unto God. All that fulfills God's word is to praise him. And as we read there in verse 8, even the storms, the claps of thunder within our atmosphere fulfill God's word and are then legitimately called to praise the Lord. Now we might ask this question. How does such creation praise God? How can creation praise God if it doesn't offer up audible praises as do men? Well, the psalmist in another place tells us, Psalm 19, that the heavens declare his glory. Now this itself, dear saints, is a form of praise to God. And it is not too dissimilar to the praise that we offer as men. Remember Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3, that chapter 10 of Leviticus with Nadab and Abihu, when they offered strange fire unto God. God's word to Aaron was that he would be sanctified by them that draw nigh on to me. Now, what does that mean? What God is saying there is that they that draw nigh unto God declare God to be holy by their very gathering together, by their very drawing nigh unto God, they make a declaration that God is holy. And that is why public worship is also of most importance. Because when the church gathers publicly to praise God, it is telling that nation, that society wherein it is gathering, it is declaring that God is holy. That God is to be worshipped. And that's what the heavens do. The heavens declare the glory of God, and in so doing, it offers praise unto the Lord. Now, verse 10, we read of the animal kingdom, the beasts and the creeping things giving praise to God. We should take special note of the animal kingdom. When we hear the birds throughout the day, we can easily imagine, can't we, that they are sounding out praise to God. We hear the birds early in the morning, and it's as if it is a chorus of praise unto the Lord. All irrational beasts are to praise God. Now, this ought to give us much food for thought. We ought to ponder this truth, that the irrational beasts of the field are exhorted to praise God. Now, if the irrational beasts, in some sense, praise God, what are we to make of those men who refuse to offer praise unto God? Can we conclude that they are worse than the irrational beasts of the field? Yes, we can. We see here the call, the exhortation is clear. To the beasts of the field, these irrational creatures, they are to praise God. Well, what about these men who are rational creatures and refuse to praise God? They are worse than the very beasts of the field. It demonstrates to us, doesn't it, the depravity of sin and just how far man has fallen from communion with God. And that's one of the effects of the fall, isn't it, of our state of sin and misery, is that we have lost communion with God. And so much so that man of a reprobate mind and a reprobate heart does not want communion with God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. And yet here we have the psalmist calling the beasts of the field to praise the Lord. Well, in verse 11 and verse 12, we read of the men of the world, kings of the earth, and all the people, princes, and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Dear saints, we are all conscious of this demand that is laid upon us to praise God. It is foundationally laid upon us by virtue of our creatureship. Remember, we are creatures. Therefore, we have a creator. And by virtue of our creatureship, we are to offer praise unto God. Not only that, we are bound by our creatureship to give our creator his due, his praise, that which belongs unto him. Praise. In fact, just as it was in creation. Remember, God created man on the sixth day, on the last day of creation. And it was in the creation of man that the natural and the spiritual were brought together, body and soul. And therefore man was called the crown of God's creation. So here, in Psalm 148, mankind is left to the last. Why? because he alone is to be the crown of God's praise. Just as man is the crown of God's creation, here the psalmist leaves man to the last exhortation. Man is also then to be the crown of God's praise. How that ought to motivate us, how that ought to increase within us a zeal to praise God. Our praises are the crown of all of God's praises. We ought to be eager to praise God. In verse 11, we have men who are kings and princes. Men, whatever their rank in society, are to praise the Lord. But it is interesting for us to know, because it is significant here, that kings and princes are mentioned first. Now, this is because among all men, those who rule have a greater obligation due to their exalted positions and responsibilities. God raises men up. God sets kings upon their thrones. Therefore, that obligates kings, that obligates rulers to offer praise and to call their subjects unto praise. And that's why we believe in the establishment principle, that the rulers of the land ought to call all subjects in the land to praise the Lord. They themselves ought to praise the Lord and acknowledge God as sovereign. It is God who raises them up to such heights. Now, this is quite evident, and we have spoke about this at length. This is a truth that is much forgotten by our civic and royal leaders even today. Do they praise God? Well, verse 12, we read of young men with zeal, young men with vigour, are to give praise unto God. Young maidens are to praise God. Old men. You know, sometimes it comes to some men in their lives that they think that they're beyond use in the Christian church. That is not so. We need the old men to show the younger men how to rightly channel their zeal in the praise unto God. We need the old men to instruct the younger men in the ways of the Lord, in the right and proper praise of God. And what about the children? Well, let us not forget the children. Children are also to praise. And we are to help teach them its importance and its significance. You know, within the larger evangelical church, there is that movement today which is called Children's Church. And Children's Church may have its benefits for younger children, but to remove children from the main body of the church, surely this cannot be right. The psalmist exhorts everyone together here to praise God. And the children will learn as they remain in the sanctuary of praise unto God. They will see the old men. They will see the old women. They will see their parents and how they offer praise unto the Lord. It is important that children also praise the Lord. And I hope and trust that the children that are listening this morning, that they, as they see their parents sing the Psalms, that they themselves, that they're not looking out the window, they're not thinking of something else, but they're trying their best to follow along and to offer praise unto the Lord. Well, in verse 13, we have our refrain again. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Here we have further reasons given why we ought to praise the Lord. And the literal rendering here of "for his name alone is excellent" can be "his name is the exalted name." That reminds us of Isaiah 12. Therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. A name that is above every other name. Of course, this causes our minds to fall upon that New Testament text that we find in Philippians chapter 2. And we find it in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, and so on. The glory and the majesty of the Lord above every other name. The glory and majesty of the Lord is greater in splendor than heaven and earth combined. Combine the both that so declare God's glory. And God's name is more glorious than them both. These are valid arguments to strengthen this exhortation to us. He has a name that is above every other name, that name of Jesus. Let them praise. Well, thirdly and finally, let them praise him in the church. Verse 14. Let them praise him in the church. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. Dear saints, we are now brought to the praise that is to be above all other praises. Above the chorus of heavenly host and above the declarations of the natural revelation itself and the natural praises of men upon the earth. A praise above all others. Why? Because the work of redemption is the greatest of all of God's works. Paul says of our salvation, of the resurrection of Christ and of the power of God in it, and the power of God towards us in Ephesians chapter 1, that it is the exceeding greatness of his power. Exceeding greatness of his power. By the word of his power, he brought all things into being. But it was by the exceeding greatness of his power that he redeemed his people unto himself. Therefore, let them praise in the church. And what are we to make about of this? He also exalteth the horn of his people. The horn of his people. The horn, dear friends, is a symbol of God's power. And we read of it in Luke chapter 1 and verse 69. And we have the words of Zacharias. He says in verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Here, Zacharias, by the Holy Spirit, is speaking of the promised Messiah. He is speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that horn of salvation that has been raised up for us in the house of David. He exalteth the horn of his people. Christ is the horn of God's power today for the saints of God. Therefore, there is no greater motive for the church to praise than what we find in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. God has exalted him among his people. Unto the church, he is its strength, victory, and glory. And we have learned this in recent weeks, haven't we, from the prophet Haggai, that Christ himself is the glory of the church. Therefore, let them praise him in the church. Dear saints, no matter what man can do unto the church, it ought never to cease its praise of God. Because redemption is greater by far in power than all that men can do unto us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Another motive, another reason for us to praise the Lord. It is by Christ that we are a people brought near unto him. Look at the end of the verse 14. Even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Those children of Israel who would have sang this psalm would have been by this phrase reminded of the covenant. Here we have the covenant again. There's no getting away from the covenant. By these very words, a people near to him. This was the substance of the covenant that God made with his people. The covenant formula, what is it? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. A strange people brought near unto God in covenant. I will be their God. They shall be my people. One writer remarked, it is Israel's uncontrollable burst of praise at the thought of him who makes them a people near to him. And dear saints, it ought also to be ours. Should be our thought. For just as God made them a kingdom of priests, we read of that in Exodus chapter 19. We read in verse 5, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me of all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. The Lord brought them near. He made them a kingdom of priests. And so he has made us in Christ, in the new covenant. Christ, the exalted horn of his people, in him we are made a nation, a priesthood unto God. 1 Peter 2 verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up in a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. A great motive then for us in the church to praise God. Let them in the church praise the Lord in Christ. Dear saints, he, Christ, is to be the theme of our praise. And that's why we rejoice in singing from the Psalter. Because Christ is the theme of the Psalter. He is the very word of the Psalter. And when we take his word up into our mouths and offer praise unto God, the theme of that praise is that horn that has been exalted among his people. We are the children of his love. Therefore, we are to be the children of his praise through Christ. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. An exhortation that is never out of place. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts.